I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome, my friend, to a journey into the Bible. You're listening to the Voice of Hope, an expository Bible teaching program. Whether you're well-versed in the Bible or turning its pages for the first time, together we're learning to follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, one step at a time. The Voice of Hope is brought to you by Heralds of Hope, an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. I'm so glad you joined us today, because today we have something different planned. Last week on June 2nd, we celebrated our 56th year of ministry. Heralds of Hope officially began in 1967, but the first broadcast went on the air on June 2nd, 1968. As a relatively new person at Heralds of Hope, I often find myself asking questions about the history and the founder, Dr. J. Otis Yoder. So today, J. Mark and I are here in the studio together, and we thought it'd be good to share some of the backstory of Heralds of Hope. This way, we can stop and reflect on God's faithfulness. But before we start discussing history, here's a flashback from the past.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
This is the voice of hope.
I dare not trust a sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name.
The beginning has a fascinating ring. We are lured to explore the unknown. When there is a measurable quantity, to find the beginning is rather simple, but like a rainbow, what we want most to know often recedes away from us. For the history of man and the universe, there must have been a beginning. No one can even think of the finitude of man as endless. But one lifespan after another has taken us farther and farther away from the beginning, until it is lost in the gray, hoary haze of the past. Men have searched in vain. They have speculated. But the beginning has evaded every researcher.
I've met a lot of longtime listeners who remember the founder, Dr. J. Otis Yoder, and love to tell me stories about him. But for me, I don't recall meeting him or ever hearing him. And it's possible I have. I just don't recall making that connection. So could you tell me a little bit more about Dr. Yoder?
Yeah, he was born on the plains of Colorado in 1914. His parents were homesteading there. And at 2 years of age, he was diagnosed with double pneumonia. And he was not given much of a chance to live, not ready access to medical care in that particular place. And so his parents prayed and they told the Lord, if you raise him up, we will give him to you for your service, for ministry. And then his mother made a mustard plaster and put that on his chest, and God healed him. God raised him up. And they followed through. God answered their prayers and they kept their commitment. Homesteading in Colorado did not prosper, and so they moved to Michigan, and J. Otis would have grown up in the Mennonite community in Midland, Michigan, home of Dow Chemical Company, by the way. And so at age 11, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And then a couple years after that, his father died, and that was pretty traumatic, as you can imagine, for a young boy. That caused him to become the man of the house, and he felt that responsibility keenly, took it seriously, and that interrupted his education. And then later in 1938, in that same community, he was ordained to the ministry at the Midland Mennonite Church. He would have been 24 years old at the time.
Okay. And doing a little bit of reading along the way, it sounded like that when his father died, it was a bit of a tragic accident, like something had happened. I have this recollection that it was something with a hay wagon that flipped over on him.
That's so, an interesting detail. I try and explore that a little bit. Yeah. So the death of his father interrupted his education. So he would have actually gone to Harrisonburg in Virginia to Eastern Mennonite High School to finish his high school and take some Bible courses there as well. Everybody who knew him knew that he had a hunger for learning. And because that education was interrupted, like I said, he finished it later in life. He was older. And then after he was ordained, so he finished his high school and some Bible courses, came back to Michigan. And then after he was ordained, that's when he pursued further Bible training, earning his doctorate in theology and New Testament languages. And he was on the faculty then of Eastern Mennonite College and Seminary for 21 years.
Okay, so he had a doctorate in theology. What was his master's in?
Wow, you got me on that one.
Okay, sorry, I just know that
his one thesis was New Testament synonyms and the Septuagint.
Oh, wow, that's a little more in-depth study than I usually do on a regular basis. So what was his vision there in the early years of Heralds of Hope? Like, where did the vision come from?
Yeah, well, as he was teaching there at Eastern Mennonite College and Seminary, he had a close-up view of the future. He was training, of course, the future leaders of the Mennonite Church, primarily at that time. And he had some really serious concerns about the inroads of modernist philosophy on the church and the church institutions, especially educational institutions. And one of the evidences in his mind of that modernist thought coming into EMC was the rejection of a literal six-day creation. And so I'm not sure how deep in the theological weeds you want to go with this, but basically modernism denied the belief in the inspiration of Scripture. Higher criticism came in about that time, and then also situational ethics were part of the philosophy. Of course, whenever something like that happens, there's a reaction, and the reaction to modernism was fundamentalism. And fundamentalist was back then and still is used as a pejorative term. You call somebody a fundamentalist or a fundy, that's supposed to be, that's negative.
Derogatory.
Yeah, right. The goal of fundamentalism was to call people back to the fundamentals of Scripture. It's the way it is in every generation. You know, there's truth to be proclaimed. Some do it well, some not so well.
Mm-hmm.
And Jehoda saw radio as a tool to reach a lot of people at one time. And so take this sound, biblical exegesis or exposition, you referred to expository teaching in your opening, taking that kind of teaching, putting it on the radio, it was a way to teach from the Scripture those things that were being marginalized in the church and in the culture. And so that was the vision for Heralds of Hope. There really was no vision for international ministry when the Yoders founded Heralds of Hope.
Yeah, and I, you know, you think about it, that was the tail end of the 60s, and we think of the 60s as a time of cultural revolution and change, and so that was at the end of that. Along with that was a change in the view of Scripture and kind of that action and reaction that went on there. Yeah, moving on then, our office is located out here in South Central Pennsylvania, but this isn't really where it started. The first office was located just south of Lancaster City in Pennsylvania on Route 222 near the small town of Buck. Now, when I think of the Buck, I think of a tractor pole.
Right. That's what it's known for.
The Buck, the town of Buck was just a small community, and that's where the original office was built. So how long were they there, and why is the office here in central Pennsylvania now?
Good question. So yeah, the original building was constructed there south of Lancaster in 1968. It was dedicated on May the 5th. And it became the facility, was the studio offices and print shop there for Heralds of Hope. They were there for about 9 years, I guess. Yeah, 9 years. And the move to our present location where we are here in Fulton County is due to several things. There was some internal conflict in the ministry. They had a recording studio as a for-profit venture, and then you had Heralds of Hope as a nonprofit organization. There was some tension between those two, And so part of the resolution mm-hmm. for that was to divide those two. And at the same time, Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute, which is just a mile east of us here along Route 30, was beginning. And Jay Otis was asked to teach there. And so him teaching there, it just seemed like a logical thing to move everything over here so he would be close to the teaching venue. And I actually had him for a teacher for a homiletics class in 1979 when I was a student there in those early years. And it was really formative in teaching me how to develop an outline and to present okay. your thoughts in a coherent and logical way.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, along the way, I've read some of the old minutes and some of the old presidential reports, president's reports, I guess he called them. And there was a couple of projects that caught my attention. There was a number of printing projects, and you mentioned there was a print shop there. And one of the things that I found interesting was he called himself Uncle Jay and yeah. had a children's hour where he read a children's book on the air. And so he did a number of those through the time. Was it an hour program or was it a half hour?
The children's hour? No, it was only 10 minutes.
Oh, it was only 10 minutes.
Yeah, okay. And it was public service material. They didn't pay. Stations would run it as a service to their listeners. And yeah, it was classic children's literature.
Sure.
Stuff that was old, you know, like then already.
Yeah.
Like Heidi and Hans Brinker and some of those things. Yeah.
Sure. So those were some of the things that he did alongside of it. As well, but there were some printing projects. Glenn Sell, one of the early board members, who incidentally, I think it's his voice that introduces the Voice of Hope.
That's
right.
Still
use it. maybe someday we'll have the change at.
Soon.
He did a small column that he wrote for a couple of local newspapers, and he called it the Hopeogram. Mm. And that name caught my attention. It's like telegrams are kind of a thing of the past, but here's a Hopeogram. Mm-hmm. Somewhere during these years, they also did a little Bible study booklet called The Hope Herald. And so we printed that up until here just recently. We finally left that lapse. Another aspect of Dr. Yoder's work was to take folks on a tour of Israel. And I found that interesting. Did you go along on any of those trips in those early years? Or
no, I did not. And I regret that because they really made it a teaching tour. In other words, you had assignments before you went, and then you had things to complete after you got home. So it wasn't just like, you know, you went and then it was over. And yeah, you have a guidebook and you have photos and all, but it wasn't intense like they made it.
And Rosedale and Azusa Pacific would give actual credits
right.
for it. So
yes.
students could
yeah.
go and
right.
take credit for
yeah.
it.
Yeah. So it was pretty intense. But yeah, they did 20 seminars from 68 to 88. They went 20 times.
There was kind of a change in the late 70s with the organization when Heralds of Hope began broadcasting internationally. How did that come about?
Heralds of Hope became a member of the National Religious Broadcasters Organization. NRB was founded in 1944 to promote evangelical ministries' access to the airwaves, because what had happened in 43 was the major networks, I think there were about three or four at that time, they had removed all programming from religious organizations that weren't sanctioned or approved by the Federal Council of Churches, which was the forerunner of the National Council of Churches. And so it was at NRB, at their annual convention, Jay Otis would have met Dr. Paul Freed, the founder of Transworld Radio, who's a major partner with us today, or we with them, as the case may be. And Dr. Freed told Dr. Yoder, he said, we need your Bible teaching. The world needs your Bible teaching. Mm-hmm. And so that was the beginning. So in 1974, the English program Hope for Today was created. And it's the same Bible teaching, just adapted to a non-North American audience. And that began airing internationally in 74 from a station in Monte Carlo, southern France. And then at the Arabic language was the first, what we would call foreign mm-hmm. language, that was added to our broadcast roster in 1978.
So yeah, those were some of the early broadcasts. And one of the things I noticed when I was looking through photographs and some of the correspondence was a lot of it was from Nigeria. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Yoder traveled to Nigeria a couple of times. How did he get involved there?
Well, once the English broadcast, Hope for Today, went on the air internationally, we started to get lots of mail. And then especially after the program was put on a station in South Africa, then the numbers went even higher. And so, and the letters would often say, Dr. Yoder, when you teach on the radio, you say, turn in your Bible to so-and-so and follow along as I read, and I don't have a Bible. So would you please send me a Bible?
Sure.
So that's how Heralds of Hope got involved in Bible distribution. So corresponding with some of the leaders then in Nigeria, and so J. Otis and Isabel traveled over there to meet them. One of the things they did while they were there was they set up something called Hope for Today Fellowships in some of the major cities of Nigeria. And those were groups of local pastors who were there to help with the distribution of our teaching materials.
So through the years, there was a number of people that worked here at the office and assisted Dr. Yoder and Isabel. When did you come on board?
I joined the staff in July of 1994. I had actually served on the board. I think I started in 1985. Serving on the board, so I was not unfamiliar with the ministry. But in 94, we were living, Joyce and I and our family were living in the city of Reading. We were active in our local church, and I was employed in a local cabinet shop, which was kind of my dream job. And we got this call to come to Heralds of Hope and talk about the future. And it was kind of, kind of out of the blue.
Interesting. So what was your role then when you came to Heralds of Hope?
I came to fill the role of administrative assistant. Jerry Roth was the man who had filled that role before me for 14 years, faithfully, as a good brother in the Lord. Went on to pastor one of the local churches here. I also came with the understanding that I would be trained as the next president of Heralds of Hope as Dr. Yoder's successor.
So when J. Otis began Heralds of Hope, I figured out already that he wasn't a young man anymore. But he was able to continue to do it for 30 plus years.
That's right.
So you were to be trained to be the president at some point. So when did that transition take place?
We had 6 years together. Mm-hmm. Jumping back for a minute, J. Otis would have been 54 when he started Heralds of Hope, at least when the first broadcast went on the air on WDAC in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And he served from that time up until March of 2000. Because it was in March of 2000 when he had a stroke. He partially recovered from that, but he never regained his full speaking ability. And it was in that same year, 2000, it was in September, that I was appointed by the board of directors as the next president of Heralds of Hope. Then in May of 2001, he had the second stroke, and that took all of his speech and all of his mobility, and he had to be cared for then. And it was just 2 days after that second stroke that I was ordained for the Bible teaching responsibilities on our radio programs here at Heralds of Hope.
Okay. And so then, did you go right into doing the radio programs, or how did that go from there?
I did not have time.
Because that was pretty sudden.
Yeah, it was very sudden. It was not the way it should have been, but that's the way it happened. So anyway. Sure. God was gracious. And no, I could not take on all that load just like that. And so I did some of the special days of the year, Christmas, Easter, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, those sorts of things. And then reused some of J. Otis's material, just redid the introductions and the closings so that, you know, it would sound fresh. But it was still his teaching and did that for a number of years. I think up until about 2007 when Bob Kaufman joined the staff as my assistant, and then that freed me up to do more study and sermon prep.
Okay, sure. So now next month, you're looking at the 30th anniversary of working here at Heralds of Hope. Bob, how does that make you feel?
Yeah, it makes me feel old. 65 has seemed to come rather quickly in some ways, and in other ways not so much, but first of all, I'd like to say I have a deep sense of gratitude to the Lord and to the organization for the opportunity and the privilege to serve. It's been a blessing to me and to Joyce and to our children. We have met so many godly and committed people across the country, and even with our international travels, people in other parts of the world. Mm-hmm. It has really impacted us, and we hope that God has been able to use our lives to impact them in a positive way as well. Yeah, I never dreamed that my childhood sense of call to the ministry would bring me to Heralds of Hope. The ministry started when I was 10, and with Jeotis being my uncle by marriage, I knew about it from the beginning, but not in my wildest dreams.
Yeah.
I mean, it never crossed my mind that I would be a part of it. And so having that privilege, I've never seen this organization as belonging to me. It's God's work and belongs to the people who pray and give so that it can actually happen. And all of our partners, it's way more than one person could do themselves. But I wanted to make sure that when we make the transition to the next generation of leadership, that it was as easy and as seamless as possible. And so I feel really good about where God is taking Heralds of Hope under your direction and also the direction of our board. That's really important. They've really taken a hold, and I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's definitely more than just me, too. I mean, this is a whole family.
I know, but it
takes
people. A leader.
Yeah, it takes quite a bit. Yeah. So were there any significant events that stand out during your tenure? We talked about Jeotis. We talked about the past and kind of your time here. It's been almost as many years.
Yeah, that's right.
So what's some things that stand out to you?
Oh, so many memories. How much time do you have? A lot of my memories center around people. And my first thanks is to my wife, Joyce. We'll be married 43 years shortly after this episode airs. And so, yeah, it's been really, really special, really precious. She's a jewel. I couldn't have done it without her on my team. I tell people she was the glue that held our family together on those days when there were all 10 of us traveling in a 15-passenger van and keeping all of that together during a two-week PR trip, you know, making sure everybody's clothing got along to the next place. Sometimes it didn't.
And the shoes and, didn't get left behind.
Right, yeah, those kinds of things. So it was great. So I just really appreciate her sacrifice and her investment in the ministry. She's a huge part of it. And then, much like the Yoders, Mark Atkinson, our printer, served 30-plus years, left a stable, relatively good-paying job to come and serve as Heralds of Hope's printer. And I don't know that I've ever met or worked with a more humble and patient man than Mark. Mm-hmm. He was just a joy to work with. And we had some really good secretaries through the years from the local community here, Rose and Ellie and Barbara and Audrey, Donna. And hopefully I'm not missing any. I think those are all the ones in more recent years from when I was here. But anyway. And then Bob Kaufman came as my assistant in 2007 with his wife, Donna. And he served for 13 years. He was a huge blessing to the ministry and to me personally, just a good brother and a good friend. The restructuring of the board was a very significant process, and so my hat is off to John Sensnig. He was the board chairman when we went through that process and played a huge role in that. And now under the leadership of Tony Hollinger, I really like the seriousness that the board is showing in board development, their own development, but then their desire to guide the organization as well. And just really blessed by that, excited about what God is doing. And so adding new languages to the broadcast schedule was always a highlight. I feel like my giftings motivated me more to be a manager or a maintainer rather than a visionary. And so it's good to see younger men like yourself come along and have that vision and that drive and, see these new languages being added more rapidly, but in a controlled way, thoughtful way. And so I am really excited about what God is doing and the direction that he's taking the work here.
So I want to back you up a little bit. You mentioned the restructuring of the board. Hmm. What do you mean by that?
I understand it was fairly common in the generation that Jeotis was part of when a man would found a ministry or start a ministry that he was not only the CEO, but then he was also the chairman of the board as well. And that was the structure that I inherited. There was no question. I wasn't even asked, do you want to be the chairman of the board? When I became the president, I automatically became the chairman of the board. After a period of time reading and talking with other people, I realized, hey, you know what? This really isn't legit. We really should have an independent board to speak into the ministry and give governance. And so I solicited some outside help to give guidance on that. And John was already on the board. He became the chairman when we switched to the new model. You don't turn a ship like that overnight. It takes some time. And so it's really exciting to me to see how the board has taken ownership of their responsibility and are leading out in concert with the admin team here.
Yeah, and it's been really exciting to see that. So that's probably something we need to talk about a little bit more than
the future
episode.
Yeah,
when we talk more what's happening here and where we're planning to go in the future.
You're becoming accustomed, I hope, to hearing the voice of Tony High on the introductions and closing of the Voice of Hope each week. And Father's Day is the weekend of June 16th. And for that episode, Tony and I will reverse roles. I'll do the announcing, and he will do the Bible teaching. The format will be a little different. I think more dialogue, question and answer sort of thing, but he'll be doing the preparation from the scripture because Heralds of Hope is about exposition, so you're going to get scriptural teaching, maybe just a little different, but Tony will do that. And then after that, we plan to air another conversation on the organization's future, followed by a dialogue on some of the questions we receive from Mother's Day and Father's Day episodes. And so I hope you can join us for the next several programs. We look forward to having you with us.
If this episode triggered any memories of Dr. Yoder, we'd love to hear from you. Perhaps you have some stories that neither of us have ever heard. Or if you have any other thoughts or comments, please contact us. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Again, that's hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to connect with us on our various social media platforms by searching for Heralds of Hope. If you would like to listen to this program again, please visit our website, www.heraldsofhope.org, and look for the title, A History Lesson. To contact the Voice of Hope or to submit a gift, you can call us at 866-960-0292 or send it by mail to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. Now, some of you may notice that that is a different address. That is correct. We are maintaining our P.O. box for a while, but we are transitioning away from that and having the mail come directly to our office. Your prayers are needful, and your financial gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope as I and J. Mark bring you a special Father's Day message.
Praise to the